When I was getting catechized back in the Chicago area, I was new. I was doing my master's there. I was new to the Anglican way. I didn't know what was going on. And there was the opportunity to be confirmed. And I was like, what's this? You know, I admit, I was a little like, you know, what's this confirmation? Is that in the Bible? You know, I had a lot of questions about it. And that was back in 2016. And I got confirmed, and it has been a great blessing in my life, and I got the opportunity to study it quite a bit. But also, when I was in Calgary, I was a newly ordained, and I had to do my first catechism class. I remember, whenever it came to this, so many questions came to the surface when it came to confirmation. Where is it in Scripture? What does it say throughout history? What is kind of the Anglican posture to this teaching? And so today, we are going to do a survey of this. And so I would like to give you, just to prepare you, you know, like if any of you have ever been in a helicopter, but imagine we're going in a helicopter and we're going to go look at the Banff kind of Rockies, you know, look at the mountains. We're not really landing anywhere. Like, we're not going to go see Jasper, or we're not going to like go and get a donut in the cafe. We're just going to kind of, you know, survey, if you know what I'm saying. So we're just going to kind of get a big picture, and there's a lot here to look at, okay? But first thing I want to look at is a passage here. This is in the book of Hebrews. And I love that Ed is leading a Bible study in the book of Hebrews this year. Hebrews is a very rich book, as you know. So much amazing teaching about Christ and the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And this is what this one part of Hebrews chapter 6 I want to read to you. It says, "Therefore let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment." Now, I put that there just to kind of prime us up here, that in the early church, it almost said that the laying on of hands, when you hear the word confirmation, I want you to be thinking about the laying on of hands. That's what we're talking about, particularly the laying on of hands. And in Hebrews, it says this is pretty elementary. This is pretty basic at some level. We should almost kind of go on above it. But what I've found is we kind of have to rediscover it and talk about it, because there's actually a lot of people. I grew up in a church. I remember reading about the laying on of hands, and I'm like, what is that about? What is this teaching on the laying on of hands? And obviously, it is referring to both ordination and confirmation, but we're going to get into that a little bit. But I just share that with you to get things going. So, in the Old Testament, the laying on of hands doesn't just come out of anywhere, but in the Old Testament, there's lots of references to this ministry of the laying on of hands. So you see it sometimes as a blessing. Jacob lays hands on his grandchildren. He gives a blessing. He kind of lays his hands, you know, like the left and the right, that famous story. He lays his hands, and there's a blessing. But there's also the laying on of hands as a sign of commissioning. We see this with Moses in Numbers laying hands on Joshua. And there's a spiritual, kind of the spirit passed on, leadership passed on through the ministry of the laying on of hands. But then also the priests, they lay hands on sacrifices. And so we see that on animals. There's so many references to this in the Old Testament and in Leviticus. And I think what's interesting, when you think of all that kind of meaning in the Old Testament, that even in how we'll look in the book of Acts and how the apostles laid hands, I actually think all of this richness is almost there as well. There's a blessing. There's commissioning. And indeed, what does Romans say? Our bodies are living sacrifices. So we in a sense, are like a living sacrifice. And we kind of have that meaning in that way as well. So I just give that to you, and go, survey. There are so many more scriptures we could look at. I had to cut a lot out of this. But I just want you to see that it's there in the Old Testament. But what's neat, as you study confirmation, there begins to be this connection with the teaching of Pentecost and confirmation. That's why the readings today were all very carefully chosen. We heard Joel being read, you know, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And even in Acts, we're seeing this laying on of hands, the Spirit coming in that way. And in the gospel, Jesus promising the Holy Spirit. So you know that in Joel, yes, there's the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, that God's fullness of the Spirit would rest on everyone, men and women. We saw that today. And then what's also interesting in John, this is often an overlooked passage, but I think it's important for our conversation, In John 20, this is the evening of Jesus' resurrection. Okay, so in the morning, Jesus rises from the dead, and the apostles, the disciples, they're gathered in the room. Remember, it's locked. You know the story. And Jesus gets in there somehow. He's got a glorified body. And when he's in there, he breathes on them, right? Receive the Holy Spirit. He breathes on them, and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And many scholars have wondered, is this like a mini Pentecost? Is this like a pre-Pentecost? What's going on there? Is this like a consecration, in a sense? And what's interesting, throughout church history, this passage, this gospel reading, has often been read when bishops have been consecrated. So this reading at this passage, even at Bishop Mike, when I went to his consecration, this passage of kind of breathing the Holy Spirit on these people, they're giving this gift from Christ, it's there in this kind of Easter day, Easter evening. But then in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, you know the story, Pentecost Sunday, it's coming up in a few months here. I love Pentecost Sunday. But we have Pentecost, right, where they're gathered, and the Holy Spirit comes. There's signs, there's wonders, there's thousands of people coming to Christ. All the nations are gathered, and they're now being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I say all this because in my understanding and teaching, as you look how it goes through the book of Acts, it appears that these apostles, the disciples, when they lay hands on believers, it's like a mini Pentecost. That's actually how many catechisms throughout the history of the church have kind of understood what's going on with this particular ministry with the laying on of hands. Okay, so this passage right here, we just read it this morning. And this passage, it's a little bit later, they're in Samaria. And remember how in the book of Acts, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And here they are, and there's some interesting things that maybe you didn't notice when you first read it. Because I remember when I first came to Christ, I loved the book of Acts. But it wasn't until I kind of came into the Anglican way and read, if you will, the scriptures with some of the saints, things were being pointed out to me that I never even noticed before that were quite interesting. So what you have is you have Deacon Philip, earlier in the book, they're appointing the deacons. I know we're flying. There's a lot of information here, I know. But there's Deacon, he's preaching, and he's baptizing, but he's not laying on hands on the people. Actually, they call on Peter and John to come out from Jerusalem to come and do this particular ministry. You already see this kind of being developed. So what happens is, let's get my notes here, they invite them out, and what's interesting, they're baptized, and we don't know how many days are between their baptism, but then they have this laying on of hands ministry, and it says they receive the Holy Spirit. I think it's a strengthening of the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't say it would be appropriate to say they didn't have the Holy Spirit before that, and we can get more into the details of that in the catechism class. I'm giving you a plug as well to come join that. But nonetheless, you have baptism and then this laying on of hands kind of ministry. And what's interesting, Simon, the magician, he notices this, doesn't he? You know the term simony? Simony is when you want to buy church offices. This is something that happens, sadly, in church history, and he sees that Peter and John have this gift. They put their hands, they're receiving the Holy Spirit. He's like, I want to buy it. And then Peter gives him that rebuke. So we have this particular ministry of the laying on of hands that these apostles have. Simon wants to buy it, and it's confirming their baptism. I think that's an important thing even to say, that often when we hear the word confirmation, the question becomes, well, what's being confirmed? It's the apostles and the bishops being successors of the apostles, confirming baptisms and releasing the gifts of the Spirit. And then also in Acts 19, if you're thinking, well, that was just an isolated incident there in Samaria, well, there's actually quite a few references to this. This is the Apostle Paul now, and he's in Ephesus, and same thing. He baptizes people, and him being apostle, he lays hands, and we have this kind of mini Pentecost. There's signs of tongues and prophecy kind of happening here when there's this ministry with the laying on of hands. So I just kind of highlight that this is happening in different places in the book of Acts. It's there. It's probably been, you've read it before, but maybe you just thought, oh, that's interesting. But it actually seems to be for the apostles quite a big deal. And indeed for the early church patristic writers, you'll see that this is something that gets picked up. Later, when Paul writes to Timothy as well, he says this really fascinating kind of verse. It says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So again, throughout Scripture, you're going to begin to see that this particular ministry, different places, not just isolated, but that Paul is saying, you know, "Timothy, I laid my hands upon you, and there was a gift given there." What a mystery. We don't exactly know what that is. And he says, "I want you to fan that into flame." And again, you probably read this before, and you went, I wonder what's going on there. That's interesting. But this is another teaching of the apostle. So like I said, helicopter, survey, we looked at a lot there. But I hope you can at least see that this is beginning, that in Scripture, there is this kind of understanding or this teaching of the laying on of hands. Then the question might become, that was then. How perhaps has the church historically interpreted that? How have they applied this particular ministry? Okay, well, I'm glad you asked. So we're going to get into that. So here's what happens. You can imagine the church grows. In the book of Acts, church explodes. People are getting baptized. It's going everywhere. And it gets to this point where it becomes quite hard. And we have the first kind of, if you will, successors of the apostles. The apostles have died. And the office of bishop, Ignatius, talks about this early, in the early first, second century. So the office of bishop kind of being established. And what they're realizing, there's churches kind of out in rural areas. And again, we saw Philip baptizing. People are getting baptized, but the bishop can only be at one place at a time. So it's getting harder and harder when there's these baptisms to also then have this ministry on the laying on of hands. So there's kind of greater space in between these kinds of teachings happening. So it becomes a bit more difficult. It's still happening, but not maybe the distance between it is getting harder. So here's what kind of happens. So in the Western church, think of like west of Constantinople, that practice, the more Latin-speaking church, they really had this view that like, okay, when we do this, yeah, there might be space between the baptism and the laying on of hands ministry. We want to keep that going as a practice from the apostles. We want to be apostolic in that sense. But they really thought it was still very important that the bishop would perform this particular ministry. That just like Simon wanting to buy that this feels pretty special. The bishop is a sign of the office of unity in the church. We want the bishop to particularly give the ministry and the laying on of hands. So there's a bit of a temporal separation between the two. This kind of happens in the West. Where in the Eastern Church, the more Greek-speaking and the east of Constantinople and different places, they began, like, we want to keep these two united. We don't want there to be too much space between baptism and the laying on of hands ministry. So what they do is they have the oil. Have you heard of chrism? They begin to develop this, that we'll have oil consecrated by the bishop, and we will anoint them with that. That's the bishop's oil, and the priest can do it just because of practical matters. And so this is something that develops the idea of chrismation in this way. Okay, now let's keep going. What are the benefits of these things? So I think, and to this day, there's kind of these different customs. I think the custom of the East gives greater emphasis on the unity of Christian initiation, like they're kind of brought together, baptism, chrismation. And to this day, this is still practiced, by the way. The custom of the West, that being us, even in the Anglican tradition, kind of on the Western side, more clearly expressing the communion of the Christian with the bishop as a sign of unity, Catholicity, and apostolicity, big words here, of the church. So to this day, in the Anglican understanding, the practice of confirmation and the laying on of hands is done by the office of the bishop. It would be very rare. We wouldn't do it as similar to the East, where a priest or a deacon would perform that particular ministry. And similarly with the Roman Catholic tradition after the Reformation. So just highlight that for some historical points. Now, this is a quote from Hippolytus. He's writing in Rome. So again, he's in Rome. You know the influence of Rome. It's in 215, so it's like a little bit after the 100 years after the apostles have died. But his work, the apostolic tradition, this is something that he says. And he says, "And after this," that's referring to baptism, "pouring the sanctified oil from his hand and placing it on his head, he shall say, 'I anoint you with holy oil in God the Father Almighty and Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit.' and then he shall seal him on the forehead and give him the kiss of peace. And after this, let the bishop lay hands upon them, calling upon and saying, O Lord God, who made them worthy of the remission of sins through the labor of regeneration, make them worthy to be filled with your Holy Spirit. Now, I had a lot of quotes from this area that we could have been here all day. Because I just want to let you see, you might be thinking, well, that how did they read it earlier? This is how they were kind of reading this. And this is even in Rome, the idea of the bishop doing it. We begin to see chrism being practiced and the practice of the laying on of hands. So you might be thinking then, well, what about the Anglican Church? I mean, there's this distinction, there's the Reformation. What all got reformed at the 1600s? What was all being kept and changed? There's this practice, what's going on? Well, you're right, at the time of the Reformation, what happened, sadly, is the practice of catechism kind of went totally, was abandoned in the medieval church. So in the early church, there was kind of this robust catechesis process going on, but catechesis just kind of goes away. And so what happens on the continental reformers, think of the Lutherans and the reformers and like Calvin and the Zwingli, even in the Mennonite tradition, in England, the idea of catechesis really starts to come back. Kind of, we need to teach almost the basics of the Christian faith. That's something that we want to do. And what happens is they kind of connect this with, how about we catechize our people and then we confirm them, if you will, so that we'll catechize the people, they'll learn the faith, they'll learn the creed, they'll learn the Lord's Prayer, they'll learn about the Ten Commandments. This is kind of the model. And after that, then we'll have them receive the laying on of hands by the bishop. So that's kind of what happens. And also what happens, as you can imagine at this time in church history, there's big debates about baptism, right? You know, should we baptize our infants? You know, in the Anglican way always is maintained, indeed, we're going to baptize our infants, but the kind of the tensions at that time, well, how about adults? Do adults get to profess their faith in public? And this is where confirmation provides that outlet as well, that at your confirmation, as an adult, you can publicly profess your faith in Christ and declare in public that Jesus is Lord. So these are some things that kind of start to emerge in this period. So the importance of a personal profession of faith. But also there's this idea that the bishop is also kind of sending out those that are receiving this ministry of confirmation, that they're being commissioned. They're kind of being sent out for Christ's service. They're being enlisted. You kind of see this also being developed at this time. The apostle means one sent. That's what apostle means. And that this the one sent, the bishop, is also kind of sending the laity that out into the work of ministry. And this is straight from our catechism, just so you know. It's a very simple kind of answer. But in our Anglican To Be a Christian catechism, it has the question, what is confirmation? It's one of the very first questions on confirmation. And it says, confirmation is the laying on of the bishop's hands with prayer for strengthening by the Holy Spirit following a period of catechetical formation. In confirmation, I make a mature confession of faith, publicly renewing the vows and promises made at my baptism. Now, that's a very short statement, but there's actually a lot in there. Each part, each section, think of what we all just discussed. It's really rooted in that apostolic teaching, the New Testament, the history, catechesis, profession of faith, when we look at the ministry of confirmation. So just a few, I have a lot of C's here. I love alliteration. And I was trying to think, I know the word consequences, that sometimes maybe has a negative, but I think of this as a positive way. What are some of the consequences, if you will, of confirmation? Well, what I've seen is this does really encourage catechesis. And let me tell you, having done this a few times, I have loved teaching the catechism class. It has been so good for people that are quite new to the faith, even people that have been in the faith for a while, just to spend time to look at some things. It really has kind of catalyzed that formation, that Christian formation in catechesis. So I think that's a good thing. So that's one kind of benefit of confirmation. Another one is confession. Again, that idea that you can publicly profess your faith in public. That's a good thing to do. And my children, they were baptized as infants. So I remember, like, when I was baptized at 20, I had the opportunity to profess my faith, that my kids, too, will get the opportunity through confirmation, through publicly and in church, to declare Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's a good thing. So this idea of confession. But then also communion, kind of a closer union with the church Catholic. And I mean that, like, Catholic in the according to the whole, the universal sense. That this is, in a sense, that you're really brought into union quite strongly with a bishop. I mean, you already are in that union by taking communion here. But you have the bishop confirming your baptism. There's this kind of this deepening, this closer union. But then also the commissioning, that you are kind of, in a sense, the laity are being also sent out for ministry. Sometimes this has been referred to as like a lay ordination of a sort, although it's not ordination, it's not holy orders, that's a different sermon for another day. But there is this kind of, that the laity are being equipped and sent out to do the work of ministry. And also, there is this kind of charismatic dimension. And when I use that word charismatic, I don't mean it in the more modern sense of this person's like a charismatic, you know, figure, they have charisma. But it's actually a Greek word in the Bible, a divine gift bestowed. Charis is grace. Charismatic, a divine gift being given, that there is, in the sense, in this mystery, the strengthening by the Holy Spirit, that in the laying on of hands, there's this mini Pentecost kind of happening in a way that I don't fully understand, but there is this dimension going on with the practice of the laying on of hands. And so I have here just a few pictures, and I know, Yuki, I got permission here. So you might be thinking, okay, well, wow, that was, we just did a 2,000-year kind of survey, we looked at some scripture, but what about today? You know, does this mean anything today? What does this mean for ascension? How is this being practiced to this day around the world? Well, I'll never forget, there I am beside Yuki holding the prayer book for Bishop Dan. And there Zayden was probably, I don't know, like 1 year old or so. But there was Yuki being confirmed. And it was such a joy to see that. And Yuki and I have often reflected of how, what that's meant for her, kind of being confirmed and being brought into this and going through the catechesis project and having hands laid upon her, just like we saw in the book of Acts, how meaningful that's been for her. But then also this group on the left, that was a catechism group that I did, and they were confirmed. And I think of all of those faces. The lady in the red, she was here not long ago, Natalie, amazing, amazing woman of the Lord. All these people have shared how meaningful confirmation and the process has been for them personally. And what's kind of happening in the Anglican Communion, there is almost this renewal of confirmation happening. When I was confirmed, there was 50 people that day confirmed, all ages, 20 to like 80 plus. And there has been much reflection going on, but there's almost this rediscovery of this particular forgotten, if you will, sacrament, and that how it's really showing fruit and bearing fruit in people's lives. So I just really believe that, I know, we're getting ready for the catechism class, and some people will be thinking, and you might be participating, watching, what is going on with confirmation? And I hope you can see that this is a way that we equip the saints for the work of ministry and that they are strengthened by the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.